Well, it's good to see you again in the Lord's house tonight. We want to continue with our message from this morning, speaking to six lessons about the family and specifically mom's homeschool, because mothers, by and large, have a lion's share of the work when it comes to the raising of children or rearing of children. You raise chickens, you rear children. I remember that statement from Dr. Hobbs all the time. He says, you don't raise children, you raise chickens and you rear children. I want to share with you three final thoughts tonight from our passage here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, about the home and specifically related to homeschool. Thinking of the home as a school, a lot of parents don't want to think of it that way. They want to think of home as Six Flags over Milton. Okay? What do I mean by that? Where it's just, we got to think of something. Keep these kids entertained. They're going to drive us all crazy. And so they turn their house into Six Flags. All right? They've got every toy you can imagine. They've got every little doodad and every latest gadget. And they think, you know, that's what home's supposed to be like. All right? It's supposed to be Toys R Us on steroids. And that's what, you know, a lot of families think about what family life. You know, you can be very, very happy. One of the things that I noticed when I was in India, when I was in Haiti, was the happiness in the children, and they had nothing. Nothing. When you drive up to a stop sign, if they had a stop sign, usually it was just you just knew to stop or you're going to get killed. So you just stop because there was traffic going in and out, and there'd be children tapping on the glass. It happened in India, it happened in Haiti, just tapping on the glass, just wanting a little something, you know, because they have nothing. They don't have toys, they don't have computers, they don't have all the latest gadgets. And they're just as happy as they can be. Little children, I went to the house, visited the driver of Dr. Chirion there on campus. He had a driver that took him wherever he needed to go. And that was his job. He drove the school bus in the morning to take kids to the school. And then he drove Dr. Chirion around town or take visitors or whatever guests to go into town to buy things. And he invited me to come over. And I said, it'd be a privilege for me to come over and have dinner with them. And I went into his house, and it was a very, very tiny house. It couldn't have been more over 400, 500 square feet total. And we went into this tiny house, and their bare necessities of life, just a little bit of furniture here and there. And we sat at a table, and it was a low table, so we sat on the floor, and they served the food and things. And the children were just smiling. And one of the little boys, he was kept peeking around the door. He didn't want to come out because there was a white man in there. And, of course, I'm ugly on top of it, so that makes it even harder for children to bear the problem. But he kept peeking around the side, and I would smile at him or whatever. And I had some candy that I brought in my pocket, so I set it out there on the side. And before long, I looked back, and it was gone, and I knew I'd made a connection. So I put another one down there, and finally he started working his way back, and he came and sat down near me. And I had to tell him that I didn't have any more candy. But he stayed there, and we got to know each other, but just nothing. They didn't have toys in a closet. They, you know, I just walking through the house, just very little of this world's things, and yet happiness reigned. Listen, we don't have to run a Six Flags over Milton to have a family and to have children that turn out right for God. And we've got to be careful, because that's the natural tendency to do what everybody else is doing. What everybody else is doing is not turning out much. Anybody impressed with what we're turning out in America today? I mean, I'm grieving. I am grieving with the product that we have today, with little respect for authority, and kids talk to you like you're dirt. You got gray hair, they'd just soon spit at you as to look at you. And we have this egalitarian approach where kids will trample you down if you're not careful. If you're just walking somewhere, they'll run all over you and run down, and they don't have any kind of guidance. They don't have an internal guidance system that says, that's an adult. I should respect that person. It's just not there, and it's not being put there by families. And so these things that we're going to talk about tonight, I hope will be helpful. The responsibility of both father and mother in the family school. Now, we looked at verse 8 this morning, and I want to read this verse again. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now notice where the son is in relationship to the father and the mother. Did you notice that? Sometimes we just fly through the scripture verses. Yep. Wait a minute. Stop. What is the relationship? My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So we don't have an egalitarian system presented to us here about the family, do we? We have a dad that issues the law. And then we have the mom who teaches the children the dad's law, what's laid down. And then you have the child that does the hearing. And by the way, this word hearing there is always a hearing to action. A hearing to obey. It's not just sitting there, like we have some that do, you know, just kind of can't wait for the class to be over with. And it's just going in one ear and out the other. But this is a hearing that results in action. Obedience. All right? That's the only kind of obedience there is, by the way. Dr. Hobbs used to say that all the time. Voice obedience. That's the only kind of obedience there is. To delay obedience is disobedience. Well, I did it yesterday after mom told me 3 days ago. Well, that doesn't count. Instantaneous voice obedience. And that is not the nature of our times. Now, under God, both fathers and mothers share in the responsibility of family instruction. Dad gives the instruction, mom takes the instruction and teaches it to the children. And the children sit and listen and hear and obey. That is how heaven operates. This is how heaven operates. When the throne gives an order, it's instantly carried out. We know from the descriptions of the throne of God that there are seraphim that hover and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's what their job is all day long, crying forth the holiness of God. They are completely obedient. There is not one glitch in heaven's system of rule. You come down to earth and it's a whole different ballgame, whole different situation. Now, it does not say fathers instruct and mothers change dirty diapers. Now, I know that that's what happens, and I've had to change quite a few of them myself. Wasn't pleasant, all right? I was at the hospital, and I was holding Gregory, and I remember walking over to the door. Dad was standing at the doorway, and I said, "Dad, here's your grandbaby." And I had tears in my eyes. I was just crying. I'd been up all night long, and my emotions got the best of me and so forth like that. And then reality sank in. First dirty, that's reality. Okay? Well, he did it once. Thank God we're all through that. Every day, several times a day, for a year. And then we had to do the potty training. And you say, "Well, that's important." Well, that's just a part of that. What is the mother supposed to do? The mother has many responsibilities, but she's to take the instruction, the law of the father, and teach it to the children. I wonder in how many homes that happens today. I'm afraid it doesn't. It does not say fathers work at the office and because you're busy, you do not have responsibility to teach the children. It doesn't say that. Fathers, it says here, hear the instruction of thy father. In other words, the father gives instructions to the son too. Listen, dads, we don't sit on our hind end and watch mama do all the work with the kids. I am not one of these men that thinks that the man just goes and he just doesn't do anything in the house. You got a responsibility. You got to help out in the responsibilities of the house. You got to pitch in. This idea that we have a little throne, it's called a lazy boy chair, and that's where we go to the throne room and we grab the remote as we watch the wife work her fingers to the bone. I don't find that in the Bible. Oh, it's gotten real quiet out there. He's still out there. Somebody close the door. Everybody's going to rush out. Todd Brainerd's gone to meddling. Listen, there's a responsibility. I grew up in a home where dad pitched in. My dad did the dishes. My dad dried the dishes. We dried the dishes. When we were old enough to stand on a stool, we would stand there. We looked up on the board, and there was our letters. We didn't have names until we were older. It was just letters. T, I knew what that meant. I had the dishes that night. And one washed and the other dried. Everybody pitched into the family. Even my dad. My dad makes mean omelets. I mean, I got hooked on his omelets whenever I was young, and I learned how to make omelets myself, and I do cooking around the house from time. I cooked my wife a meal today, and my mom and dad got to come over. Okay? Is that bad? Oh, it's terrible. No, it's not. You see, it's a family. It's a family. And there are responsibilities. We all help out, and we all pitch in, and we all learn. How else are we going to train up the next generation if we have the mentality that the lazy boy chairs the throne, and I go sit on my throne, and when I get off, it's time for bed, okay? And I expect everything else to be done. Well, if it was a monarchy, all right, and you were a king in a palace somewhere, then I'd understand that, maybe. But even a king has to give commands. Even a king has to be thinking, all right? And so I'm going to get off my soapbox for just a moment here. It does not say, mothers work at the office and turn all the teaching over to a caregiver. Is that what it says? Proverbs 1 and verse 8? No. No. But what's happened today? Well, you say, well, all the finances and everything, I understand. I know totally. I'm not getting all bent out of shape. But what I'm saying is that we've abdicated our roles to others in hopes that they'll do what we're not going to do. And do you know it rarely happens? Where is a caregiver going to get the law of a father? Are they going to come over to the house and going to sit down and listen? No, it takes a husband and wife in intimate conversations talking about how are we going to raise our children? Are we going to raise them according to the Bible? Are we going to raise them according to Spock? Are we going to raise them according to Carl Jung? Or are we going to, you know, people make decisions like that. Are we going to treat them like animals? Feed them three times a day and put them in the chicken shed at night? And that'll be good enough? That's how some people do. Where did the man in Cleveland, Ohio, that brought those girls into his home, where did he get his idea of home living? Did you stop to think about that? That came to my mind. There were three brothers. And you look at all three of them and you say, what in the world? I'm not making fun of these individuals, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't think they had much of a home life, do you? They had probably no model of a dad in their life. And somewhere along the way, they thought of women as nothing but sex objects to be abused and misused. That was a home failure. I'm going to be honest with you. I believe it was a home failure. I don't know all the circumstances. Perhaps that will come out in time, but I want to say something. Your children, their attitudes about home living will come from you and what a home's supposed to be like and how things are supposed to operate. You know, I'm wearied by those that say, well, you know, daddy should never raise their voices. I'm sorry. I got into a conversation the other day with a guy, and he said, you know what, I just never raise my voice. And I said, well, I do. Well, you're not supposed to do that. We got in a conversation about it. You're not supposed to do that. And I said, you know what, I have these mamas come to me all the time, and daddies. I have a steady stream. I should set up, you know that little Peanuts, the psychiatry booth? I'm going to do this as a fundraiser for Yak. And I'm going to set up a stool. I'm going to have 5 cents. I'm going to make it 50 cents with the economy like it is. And I'm going to be like, what was her name in the Peanuts column that gave out psychiatric advice to Lucy? Yeah, thank you. My dad would know. He's a Peanuts fan. Yeah. And Lucy gave out. And they come to me and, my coach raised his voice to my son. He was out in the outfield and he raised his voice to my son and I don't like it. Now here's the boy standing out there. Completely abusive. He's supposed to be in a ball game playing. I talked to the coach. He won't pay attention. That's the only way I can get his attention. Hey, wake up. And mom over there on the fence, don't yell at my boy. You know what? Where did she get her idea about living? Now, I don't think you ought to walk around yelling and screaming all the time. I'm not saying that at all. But you know, there's some intense moments in life that sometimes you just have to get a point across. Do you know that God did that? Jesus Christ did that? You know, when He went and He cleaned out the money changers, I want to tell you something. He used a real whip. He didn't have a little stick with a string on the end of it. All right? He used a real whip. And I don't think He went in there like this. I want you boys to get out of here now. I really would prefer that you don't do the money change if it's all right with you. I believe that He went in there, and I believe He raised His voice and told him to get out of there in no uncertain terms. That's my Jesus. Now, you can have a little mealy-mouthed, milquetoast Jesus if you want to, but I don't think the Bible backs up your Jesus. And you know, He wasn't a mean, nasty individual that ran around chewing everybody out all the time. But at the same time, when there were intense moments that required righteousness to prevail, He got His point across. And He chose to use a whip. It's amazing today to watch these liberal preachers run away from the Bible. Oh, that's terrible. How could he do such a terrible thing? And they'll just completely ignore it like it wasn't in the Bible. You know, it gives us a full-orbed understanding of Jesus. And sometimes, when there's righteousness involved and there's wrong involved in sin, sometimes you got to get in there with both feet and you got to romp and stomp a little bit. That's okay. It sends a signal. Righteousness is something that's special and holy and has to be preserved. Okay? And you can't do it with this knife. This world today is so messed up. It is so messed up. I listen to boys and I just want to take them out back and rough them up a little bit.
These boys that come walking up, Mr. Brainerd.
Okay? And you're just like, you know, you want to help them? Hey, why don't you practice lowering your voice a little bit? And by the way, it's not Mr. Brainerd. It's Mr. Brainerd. All right? And I know right now I've got some folks that are already bitten burning. The steam level is starting to roll up, but I want to tell you something. We have an absence of men in America. We have an absence of men in America today. And the reason is because we've wussified them so much. We've allowed them to just kind of be whatever, that attitude, whatever. That's what you produce as a whatever. And God wants some men. He wants some ladies that'll act like ladies and sit like ladies and talk like ladies and walk around like ladies and not look like something that they just came off the boys' baseball team. I'm talking serious stuff here, folks. And it gets, the attitude is caught at home. That's where it's learned. Gentility and manhood. Getting out there and working and doing things with your hands and stuff. That's all part of it. But again, you have to lay down that law first. And it has to be backed up by mama in the home. Now, mothers, I want to encourage you to teach your children the qualities that God says is good. You teach them the fear of the Lord. You teach them the truths of the Bible. You lay down the law to your children, and sadly, most homes today have shared authority with their children. Shared authority. Parents who grant their children veto power, in doing so, must follow their children's leadership. Did you hear me? If you grant veto power to your children. Now, some people think that the home is three branches of government. Okay? You got the legislative branch, you got the executive branch, and then you got to the judicial branch, and guess who sits as president? The children. I'm exposed to it every day. These men that work out at the ballpark, they see it every day. I've had to interrupt situations where children were just laying into their parents, and I said, listen, I'm not going to put up with that up here. You're going to talk to your parents. I've heard Children in the office come in there and talk to their parents on the phone. Mrs. Pepperd's interrupted them. Don't talk to your mother like that. Who do you think you're talking to? You know what is in that home situation? I can tell you what it is. It's a shared power structure. It's a shared power structure. Those kind of homes are not successful. Needless to say, parents who have shared their authority with their children have a very difficult time with their children, and they are unfruitful in their experiences. I've lived long enough to see that and know that. In our culture, motherhood has been degraded to just being carriers of what might be a human life. Isn't that sad? That's the language that's used today. Well, it might be a human life. We won't know till it's born or actually comes out of the womb. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's life. By the way, in several states, if you kill a mother with child, you're charged with two crimes. Double homicide. All right? Now, they must believe that that's life. We're inconsistent, though, are we not? Now, parents who share their authority with their children do so for various reasons. Let me just give you a few. Insecurity and the craving of approval from children is a root reason. Craving approval from their children. They try to make their children happy and seek to avoid disappointing them. Boy, my kids have sure missed out on that. I've probably disappointed them every day of their life. Okay? However, their need for their children's love often has the opposite effect. They become despicable to their children because they're an easy pushover. I've seen this carried out so many times where children, they just despise their parents because they can manipulate them. It's so easy for them. It's nothing to manipulate their parents and get what they want. And they begin to despise their parents because inwardly, they're craving for a leader. They're craving for a leader that will just come out and say, no, I'm not going to let you go there. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you wear that. No, we have our family standards. And this is what we're going to have, and this is what we're not going to have. Does that sound old-fashioned? But that's the way a lot of kids grow up. They don't ever hear that. If they hear it, they pitch a little temper tantrum and mom and daddy don't know what to do. What am I going to do? And so they enter into a power-sharing arrangement and give the child veto power. Another thing, growing up, we all ate together today. And you know what? We had one meal. We fixed what we were going to fix, and that's what we all ate. You know, in some homes, it's like going to a buffet. They got to fix this for this child and this for that child and so forth like that. That is a sign of a power-sharing situation. You've given the child veto power over what they eat and what they don't eat. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Oh, it's going to be a big deal. It's going to be a big deal. You just wait. It may be peas to start with. Or it may be broccoli. Now, I think parents ought to be wise. You don't go out and buy the worst possible things you can buy and bring them home. All right? My wife and I, we don't discuss bringing liver home to cook at our house. Okay? Now, if you like liver, we'll pray for your salvation. But I just don't like liver, and we don't serve liver. Now, if they want to try liver someday, they can go cook it themselves. I just don't like the smell of it. There's other things I don't like. I told you not too long ago, I don't care for rutabaga. My mom fixed rutabaga growing up, and I had to eat it. I never did, Mom, I'm sorry, but I just never did care for rutabaga. All right? It stunk up the house. Have you ever smelled rutabaga? There's only one other smell worse than that, and that's death. So, rutabaga. But she grew up eating that, and I guess, Roger, you liked rutabaga, is that right? No, you didn't like it either? Okay. Wow, there was another partner in crime there but I ate rutabaga, okay? I can still taste it. If I say the word rutabaga, the taste comes into my mouth. Isn't it amazing how the brain works? Got to get it out of my mouth now. Insecure parents become intimidated by their children. Isn't it amazing? You can have a 6-foot dad and a 5-foot-5 mother and a child that's 24 inches tall and they have got mom and dad in a dither. What are we going to do? I mean, it's an amazing thing to witness, especially when you go to a place like Toys R Us and you start going down the aisles. You can usually, when you walk in the door, you'll hear somebody hollering in there.
I want that.
And they start doing, okay. And they go grab this big old Barney off the shelf and plop it in the thing there. And the kid's fine until they see the next thing they want to get. And then they start it all over again. Intimidation leads oftentimes to power sharing. Okay? That won't work. Some parents are child-centered in their parenting. In this home, the desires of the children are paramount. Their ultimate goal is to minimize the challenges their children might face and make life as fun and entertaining as possible. Parents of this type turn out children who are never satisfied, directionally aimless, and ultimately purposeless in life because life isn't fun. Okay? I love it when dads come to see me. I'm concerned about my coach. What's the problem? He told my son that he had to sit for 3 innings. Okay? What's the problem? What do you mean, what's the problem? I said, well, somebody has to sit. You only have 10 players on the field and you got 13 on a team. Do the math. 6 kids are going to be rotated in and out. Very simple. Figure that out. They look at you like, math? What does that have to do with baseball? Well, somebody has to sit out. It was probably your son's turn to sit out. Well, he's one of the better players on the team. I don't care. Everybody needs to have an opportunity to sit. Now, what was he doing? I'm going to bat for my boy. My boy was told to sit down. That's a good thing. Isn't it all about the team and whatever the coach decides to do? Isn't that part of learning the game and learning about life? You see, life is not going to be fair. So why not learn when you're young that sometimes, hey, we're going to sit you down. We're going to let so-and-so else play. And sit down with a pleasant attitude. I was one of the kids that sat down from the beginning of the game. Okay? Take it from that perspective. I was thankful just to get put in the game. Going the other way. But I want to tell you something. Some parents run around all the time trying to put out any possible fires that might cause a problem for their child. You're a fool if you do that. You are setting your children up for serious failure. They will be aimless and directionless because they've never faced a challenge and overcome it. We need to put challenges in front of our kids, hurdles that they have to go over. And don't let them take a shortcut. Long division is a good thing. Did you know that? How many of you were tortured in school with long division? Okay? Now, long division is not fun. I hated it. I despise it to this day, and I've still been doing long division. Isn't that right, Elizabeth? We do long division together sometimes, and I'll check her work or whatever. It's not fun. But you know what? Once you learn how to do it, it takes care of a lot of other things, doesn't it, when it comes to math? And you have the understanding and the principles that are involved with it, and then you can learn the shortcuts later on to simplify things, but you got to know how to do it to start with. You got to lay the foundation. Don't run around swabbing your children all the time. Let them take their own lumps. Let them grow up. Fathers, you need to lay down that law, and mamas need to get behind it. Don't go around wrapping your kids in bubble wrap so they don't get a boo-boo. Let them fall down. Let them get a hurt. I remember Dr. Hobbs used to talk about these children that they call them? Helicopter parents? They're hovering around their kids. You see them out there at the carpenter's park. And there'll be a dad that's running around. Oh, I thought you were going to fall down. I mean, they can't run from one little toy object to the other without daddy running after them to make sure they don't fall down. Let them fall down. Well, they're going to cry. Well, they'll learn after a while that you're not going to come running every time they cry, and they really didn't get hurt. Okay? That most parents today, many parents today, have never thought that far ahead with their children about laying down some principles by which they're going to operate their house. Number 3, democratic parenting viewing children as equals. That's the democratic view of children. Viewing them as equals. This is how they think. Children are people with opinions and preferences. By the way, that comes right out of a parenting book. Children are people Well, we know that. But I wouldn't want him flying a helicopter with me riding in the back. Would you? They're not ready for that, are they? They're not ready to fly a jet. They're not ready to go into outer space and fly a rocket yet. They got to grow up first. Children are people, and they have opinions and preferences. They should have equal rights to influence all the decisions that the family makes. The error in this kind of thinking is so obvious that it hurts my eyes to even read that. All right? It hurts my eyes. To grow in maturity and to be prepared for real life, which, by the way, does not give them a say in everything. Did you know that about real life? Guess what? You didn't have a say in your name. You didn't have a say whether you were going to be a man or a woman. Who decided that? God did. Think about these basic things. And we tell our children, basically, you can have a say in everything you do. And there's some of them that think that they can have a say in everything. Not necessary. Children need to learn obedience to adults, self-control through submitting themselves to parental control over them. They must learn that what they want does not absolutely have to sway elders and to have it happen immediately. That's how some people, well, I said I wanted this and I want it right now. Let's go. Move it, adults. I said it. No. It is possible for children to survive quite well without expressing their opinion and getting their way. Does that sound? It's amazing how we have been desensitized to biblical truth. And we've accepted the culture and what it has to say. And then when we say biblical truth, it's just like, are you kidding me? Man, we can't do that these days. Yeah, we can. How do you know if you operate a child-run home? We can't go there. The kids will be bored. We can't go there because the kids will be bored. What have you just done? Who has the veto power? The kids do. Now, there were places that we went as kids that I didn't really care to go to. But we went to them. And I didn't say to my dad, Dad, I'm not going. I'd have found myself laying over in the yard somewhere. I'd pick myself up, Dad, I'm going to go ahead and get in the truck after that. Okay? Here's another one. We can't have that family over to our house. Their children are so much younger than ours. Our children won't enjoy them. I am so thankful for the kids in our church. The older kids take the younger kids under their wing. I'll watch Elaine. She'll go and get those younger kids at the nursery time, and they're looking for her. Where's Elaine? Okay? And I'll see Jared out playing ball with Michael. And they all get along together just fine. Veto power expressed. Number three, we can never go out. Our children just don't behave for babysitters. Well, you're going to have a long life. What would be better? Well, let's get them on board so they will behave for babysitters. Amen? That's your job as a parent. We got to learn to get them to that age where we can turn them over so mom and dad can go out and do a few things. Here's another one. We will have to change teachers or schools. Little Janie doesn't like her teacher. You know parents make decisions on that? Our kids aren't going to go to that school. My child doesn't like that teacher. Well, how about backing up the teacher and having the child adjust? Because they're going to meet that kind of a person in life. Are you going to run away from all your people you don't like for the rest of your life? Have to move all the time? I can't make that for dinner at our house. The kids just won't eat that. All of those situations I just read are child-run homes. If these are true in your house, you have a child-run home. Parents have the greatest opportunities, especially moms. Notice what Paul says about Timothy's mother and grandmother in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance that genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first of all in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. You know what the grandmother and the mother did? They passed faith down to Timothy. That's the kind of influence they had in life. And by the way, the dad obviously was not in the picture spiritually. The Bible tells us he was a Greek. So it is possible to raise children for God in a single-parent home. It's possible if you love Jesus and you love the Word of God. Then again in chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Where did Timothy learn those things? From his mom and his grandmother. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That was the kind of home that he grew up in. What a remarkable testimony. Number 5, the family school requires obedience, hearing and doing on the part of children to their parents, mom and dad. Children in our passage is an inclusive term. It is not a matter of either sex or age that is involved here. Twice in Scripture, God has intervened and directly stated what He would have children to do. They are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is what? This is right. All right? The last time was nearly 2,000 years ago when He gave a revelation to Paul for the church. The first time was nearly 3,400 years ago when He said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's how He stated it in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, He said you're to honor your father and your mother. Same principle. Church, Jew, doesn't matter. God wants children to honor their parents. And that is expressed through obedience. Colossians 3:20 makes it clear that children are to obey their parents in all things, not just in those things pertaining to Christian living. In the Lord, more properly is understood to mean it is the Lord's directive that this should be so. It's authoritative what God says children are to do. For this is right indicates that for children to obey their parents is righteousness. It's Godlike. Such obedience is perfectly illustrated by God the Son, who was perfectly obedient to God the Father as a man. We could look at Bible verses that have to do with that. Two things are promised to children who obey their parents. It will be well with them, according to the Scripture. It will be well with them. They will have a happy life. And number two, they will have a long life. You know why? Because obedience to parents, properly constituted authority over you, will keep you out of places you ought not to go because you will have been taught different. And you won't do the things that will cut your life short. You won't do stupid things. You won't do what the world says is fun. You'll keep yourself from those areas, and that will assist in that promise being fulfilled. That is why this is the first commandment with a promise. From it springs all the other important issues of life. Children who have not learned to obey their parents, who are God's representatives in the family, will never learn to obey God. Mark my words. They will never learn to obey God if they won't obey you. Children, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Last one, the promise of reward for those who graduate with honors from family school. I want you to see this in verse 9. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Ornamental chains. We're not talking about prison chains here. We're talking about ornamental chains. All right, a necklace of grace. What a picture we have here. We have graduation coming up. It is a time of reward for 13 or 14 years of school. When a senior looks back and says, boy, that's a long time in school. I'm sure Nicole and Paul probably feel that way looking back. 13 or 14 for you. Did you start K-4? Right. You think about all those years of school that you have behind you. There's a reward for that. It's called a diploma. It says that you've met all the requirements of Santa Rosa Christian School and you've met the requirements of the state of Florida. It says you can have a high school diploma. That means a lot, by the way. We have people. Eva can tell you. We have to service people on a regular basis, graduates, that have to have copies of their diploma, high school diploma, in order to serve in the military. Or to get clearance, high security clearance in the Pentagon, they've got to have a high school diploma. And in some places, they can't get a job unless they can present one. So you want to know how important it is? It's a recognition that you have met all the requirements. And God ordains a reward for sons and daughters who graduate from homeschool with a degree in fathers and mothers teaching. Look at verse 9 again. For they, hearing of instruction of fathers and teaching of mothers, will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. What does a graduate have on top of their head? Mortarboard. The symbol of graduation. Tassel is on the right-hand side. When you graduate, you get to move it over to the left-hand side. It says, I'm a graduate. My school days are over. That's what you want to be. By the way, life is never over, so there's always something to learn. But you may not get a grade like you would in a classroom situation. And chains about their neck. We put on our salutatorian, our valedictorian, a necklace that goes around. And a nice gold emblem. It says valedictorian or salutatorian. It's an award. It's an announcement that I have done school and I have done it well. That's the picture that's given to us here. What this verse makes plain is that the instruction of fathers and the teaching of mothers rooted in the fear of the Lord is good news. Children do not always feel that way. Sometimes parents have never grown up into grace enough to feel it either. But that is what this verse is saying. Hearing a father's instruction and not forsaking a mother's teaching will be a wreath of grace and glory and joy for the child. It will be a reward to the children that you can wear proudly in life. Paul said in Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. God went out of His way to make this explicit promise for sons and daughters. There is a great promise in honoring your mother and your father and embracing the fear of the Lord which they have taught. Since today is Mother's Day, I want to emphasize this truth. We're going to talk about the fathers, Lord willing, in June, whenever we have that opportunity. But for mothers, you have such an important role. And grandmothers, too. God has given you a special role, Titus chapter 2 says, for moms. Older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to care for their children. You know God has set up a system in the church to continue righteous living for kids? I think we've gotten away from that in our churches in America, have we not? You see that more in overseas churches where grandparents and grandmothers are more actively involved in the families in the churches. I witnessed this in India. Well, you would see mothers out there with other people's kids teaching them and telling them what to do and bringing them into the Sunday school class, and there would be all kinds of communication with grandmothers and mothers with the children and also with the mothers that were there to teach them. Listen, the home is a school, and mothers are instructors. They're teachers of wonderful truths. May God help us. May God help us as we shift away in America from the authority of the Word of God. May we shift back. Do I hear an amen? Let's not shift with the culture. Let's stay firmly planted in the truth. God expects us to follow His Word. You're going to be held accountable one day for all that the Bible teaches. You better know the manual, and you better build your home on what God says. The home is a school. God ordained it that way. Fathers are instructors. Mothers are teachers. May God help us to be that kind of influence in our children's lives. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the opportunity we've had tonight to look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, there's so many things that we could share and talk about. And Lord, we know that this culture is moving away from the biblical model of parenting. It moved away a long time ago, the truth be known. We left the authority of Scripture many, many years ago. But it's taken a while to get through the culture, and now the culture is permeated with psychology. It's permeated with this feel-good mentality that children are equals and that we give them veto power in the home. Nothing could be further from the biblical model. There's an authority structure established by God, by Thee, Father, for the good of the home and for the good of a nation. And we pray, dear Father, that we might follow the pattern that's given to us. We pray that You would bless our mothers. We thank You for them. Pray that You would continue to encourage them, and that may they spend time in Your Word to exercise themselves in the Word of God so that they might be fit mothers, training the next generation of children that will be the moms and dads of the future. And we pray, dear Father, that they would be godly moms and dads, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.